Bible, if you would please, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter 22. So they asked me, we had men's prayer every Sunday morning. We have men's prayer in my office before we come out here. And they asked me, they said, "Pastor, it's hot in here." And I said, "Yeah, we don't have an air conditioner in my office." I do that hoping that somebody would volunteer and say, "Preacher, we're getting you an air conditioner." Hasn't happened yet. Amen. So I don't know. I think I figured out why, though. They figured if I study less, I'll preach less. I'm not sure how that works. I'm joking around. The truth of the matter is, I didn't worry about sticking an air conditioner in there because I didn't know it got hot this long in Maine. You know, when it first got warm in there, I said, "Oh, it's only going to last a couple of days." Then a couple of days transpired, and I said, "Oh, it's only going to last another week." And then when does the weather break here in Maine? Tomorrow. Oh, yeah, it's always tomorrow. Yeah, right. So anyhow, so people think because we're from Florida, we like the heat. Nope, I got saved to stay out of the heat. I don't like the heat, amen? And so my wife and I like the cold. Up in the apartment upstairs, we've got the air conditioner blowing as hard as it can go, and at night when I'm in bed sleeping, I have my wife going like this to push it over towards the bed. So anyway, but we do like the cool weathers. So anyway, if you're at Revelation chapter 22, say amen if you're there. Good. There are three verses that I would like to highlight, and then a fourth verse, which is a sub-highlight. But in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Behold, I come quickly." What a great promise. Amen? Yeah. "Behold, I come quickly." Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are 80 years old, and you're thinking, "People have been telling me he's coming quickly all the way back then." Amen? And then verse number 12, "And behold, I come quickly." Look at that. Now, if you think that God misses a word here, that he doesn't. If he says it once, it's true. But now he says it again. And then down in verse number 20, he included the word surely, verily. You can count on it. You can put it to the bank. Amen? I come quickly. How do you reconcile the fact that he keeps saying, "I come quickly, I come quickly"? Think about it this way. In light of eternity, if he doesn't come for another 1,000 years, it's pretty quick. Amen? You say, "Well, what's preventing him from coming right here, right now, today?" One more soul. One more soul. If he would have come a week ago, there would have been 55 people that would spend eternity in hell that we know of. But he is coming quickly. And because you and I look at the time frame differently than what he does, don't let his imminency escape your mind and your heart. He could very well come today. We need to be looking. We need to be keeping our eyes on him. Amen. And he is coming quickly. And that's the title of the message, "Behold, I Come Quickly." Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us today as we enter into your word, into your presence. Father, we're like children sitting at our Father's feet. We're like creation sitting at the Creator's beck and call. We hear, we believe, but what is it that you have for us prior to your coming? Show us that today, Lord. Help each one of us, Lord, that we would have such a desire to serve you awaiting your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember in school days, way back then, and I remember there were occasions, and it happened probably more often than what I remember, but there were occasions where the teacher would get up at the beginning of the class, and she or he would put some notes on the board and read pages, blah, 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 and do assignment on page whatever. And then she would say, okay, go ahead and do that, and we'll check on it later. And while you're working, while your head is down, while you're reading or doing your assignment, the teacher interrupts and says, class, I'm going to the principal's office for a moment, or I'm going to the restroom, or I'm going somewhere. Continue doing what you're doing. I don't want any talking. I don't want any horseplay. Just keep doing what you're doing, and I'll be back shortly. Now the goody two-shoes in their mind said, yep, we'll keep doing it. The rebel rousers said, all right. Come on, right? Yep, we said, all right. This gives us 5-10 minutes to do whatever we want to do. And so the teacher would walk out, close the door quietly, as if she would disturb us if she closed the door too hard. And we would hear her footsteps, because you know what the teacher would do is she would close the door, wait about 15 seconds, and look in that little window to make sure everybody is still, and then she'd walk off. And like I said, the diligent, the faithful students, they just did what the teacher said. You know, we're going to continue reading. We're going to continue our assignment. And the reason why they did that is for a couple of reasons. Number one, they didn't want to get in trouble, right? Number two, they wanted to have the work as close to completed as possible before the teacher got back. Number three, they wanted to please their teacher. Because, hey, stay on his or her good side, things are going to look good for you. Amen? Then you had the other side of the class. The other side of the class was, who's going to be the watch? Did y'all have the watch guy, the guy that went to the door and listened or kind of peered out the little window? And that person was there to let us know when he or she either heard or saw the teacher coming back down the hallway. While everybody else spit balls or threw paper wads or set traps for the teacher when she came back into the room or whatever. And then all of a sudden you say, well, why didn't those students stay busy with their work? Well, when the cat's away, when the teacher's away, when the Lord's away, it's time to play. And I think sometimes we view Christianity as, well, I can't see him, so he must not see me. And that's not the case, is it? I think in every one of us, we know and believe that the Lord's eyes are always on us. His ears are always open. He hears what we say. He watches what we do. And in that aspect, we understand that Jesus gave us instruction He laid it out. He was very truthful to us. He told us what to expect when he comes back. He told us what we are supposed to do in that time frame. So if we went back to, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to give you a short little timeline thing here. But if we were to go back to John chapter number 14, Jesus told his apostles, I'm leaving. I'm going away. And I'm even going to tell you what I'm going to do when I'm gone. When I'm out of your presence, I'm going to be with my Heavenly Father. I'm going to go and prepare the place that you're going to dwell for all eternity. I'm going to prepare that place for you. And then he also tells us what we're supposed to do. We know what he's doing in his absence. Then he tells us what we're supposed to do in his absence, and he lets his people know that, there's something that you need to do while I'm away. He gives us the instructions. He says, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You need to go and you need to tell everybody this. And then Jesus Christ, after giving the instructions, he goes to the cross. He lays his life down for the sins of the world. Every single person in this auditorium right now, every single person, Jesus died for your sins. He died for you. He died for me. He died for everybody in the world. He died for everybody in the world, past, present, and future. He died for everybody. You say, well, how is that even possible? With God, all things are possible. And so he died, and then he was buried, and he rose again. He spent 40 more days here on the face of the earth giving instruction and proving that he, in fact, is risen and is alive. And then they watched him ascend up to his heavenly Father. Just prior to his ascension, he gave instruction. He gave us what you and I would call the Great Commission. And that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be witnesses all across this world. Not just in Bangor, not just in Maine, not just in New England, but all around the world. It is our responsibility to make sure that every ear hears the gospel, that every heart has an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility. Not only that, in doing that, we're supposed to live lawfully. I don't like that word. I don't either, to be honest with you. You know, if the policeman says go 60, I'm going 70 every time. Amen? I remember one time going through Texas, the speed limit sign was 80, and I looked at my wife and I said, look at there. We could go 90 on this road. And I did. I went 90, 95, all of a sudden, way back down the straight, way back. I saw a car quickly approaching. This policeman had to have been going 100, 105 to catch up to me. He pulls me over. He walks up to my car. I said to Cheryl, I don't know why he's pulling me over. I roll the window down. And I said, officer, I don't know what the problem is. I was only going 90. And he looks at me a little like he didn't know the law. And I said, everywhere else in the United States, if it's a posted 70, you're allowed to go 80 miles an hour. It's the unwritten law. He says, not in Texas. If it says 80, you don't go 81. And he promised, or he said, that I won't give you a ticket because I see you're just some dumb redneck from Florida. if you tell me you're only going to go 80. I said, yes, sir. Yeah, I don't like the law either. You know, in the Bible, there are a lot of laws. And I'm not going to make excuse for it. I'm not going to, you know, we're supposed to be kind to each other, right? We're supposed to, I mean, there's just so many different laws that are laid down for you and I that some of them we like. Some of them we like others doing to us, but we don't necessarily like doing them. Amen? Everybody likes being a receiver. Fewer people like being a giver. Amen? And then there are laws that, man, nobody likes this law. I don't even know why it's in the Bible. Well, because every single law that God has given to us is given to us for His pleasure. He cares about us. He wants the best for us. And by obeying those rules, regulations, and laws, it pleases Him. It pleases our Heavenly Father. And so not only did He leave us with a responsibility to give the gospel to the world, but He also gave us the responsibility to be Christ-like when we do it. And that's the point. The point is that it's not just good enough to have church. It's not just good enough to go to the fair and give out gospel tracts. It's not just good enough to be a witness at work. It's to be Christ-like when you do it. It's to show the glory of God when we are doing those things. So He rose again and He gave. And then He also promised that He was going to come again. Now this coming was going to be for His saints. This coming is not to come to the earth and pronounce judgment on this earth. This coming, He was going to, His promise is that He's coming back to the clouds and He's going to receive every believer to Himself. And every single believer, whether you're already in the grave or still living on this earth at the time, every single believer is going to meet the Lord in the air to forever be with Him for all eternity. At that point, all those that are not caught up to be with the Lord, those are called unbelievers. They're going to be left behind. They're going to be left here on this earth, or they're going to be left in the grave if they've already passed this life already. And those that are here on this earth, when the trumpet sounds, they're going to be left behind to see and to witness and to be a part of the society that we know that is going to be under the rule of the Antichrist, and we call that the tribulational period. It's a period when at first the Antichrist is going to rise and have rule on earth, and then all of a sudden, midstream, God's judgment is going to unleash itself on this earth. At the time that all that is taking place here on this earth, those that are saved will be in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, then we know that in verses or in chapters 21 and beginning in 22, we know that Jesus gives us a glimpse of heaven. Oh man, this is wonderful. Look at this. In chapter 21, in verse number 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. This is following the millennial period. This is following that thousand-year reign when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth to rule and reign with His saints. That's following that period. Just after the millennial period, Satan is cast into everlasting fire. Just after that, Jesus Christ sits on the great white throne judgment in chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And every single person that is at the great white judgment is doomed for hell. There's no chance. There's no decision made on the human part. There's no decision made on Jesus's part. If you are at the great white throne judgment, your judgment is already secure. Your place for all eternity is already. There's no way that you will stand there and say, "Jesus, please forgive me." Time has passed. It's gone. Here and now is that time. Here and now is the point of decision. I had somebody this week tell me, Jesus will let me know after I die. He'll let me know and he'll make the decision where I spend eternity. I said, no, he won't. He's already made a decision where he wants you to spend eternity, and that place is in heaven with him. Now he's asking, do you want to spend eternity in heaven with him? And so that judgment time is there. And then in chapter 21, he begins to reveal what the new heaven and the new earth is all about. In verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Man, I'm going to tell you what, it'd be great to live in a time frame of eternity where there is no more crying, no more pain, no more heartache, no more any of those things that you and I deal with today. Those of you that walk into church limping will limp no more if you're saved. Those of you that walk into church brokenhearted because of something in your life, you will be brokenhearted no more. Jesus Christ is going to take his hand and he's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. Praise God for it. Then he continues on describing he talks about the 12 gates. He talks about the 12 foundations. He talks about the 12 thousand furlong length and the size and the width of heaven. He talks about the wall. He talks about the city made of pure gold. He talks about all of these wonderful things. In chapter 22, he begins to talk about the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Can you imagine that? Russ and Sharon took Cheryl and I to a park, and they've taken us to a couple of parks. And one of the things that Russ points out, look how clear this water is. You can see every rock underneath. That doesn't even compare to the river in heaven. Doesn't even compare to the river in heaven. And God is, or Jesus Christ is, showing us all of these things about heaven. And then when we get to verse number 6, he said, these sayings are faithful and true. These things are faithful and true. That's not just the words of the preacher. That's the words of Jesus. Heaven's not a figment of our imagination. Jesus being the light of heaven is not just some hope so of feeling that we have inside of us, hoping that these are a reality. As much as it's a reality that all the saved will live in heaven with Jesus Christ, it's a reality that all the unsaved will live apart from God in a place called hell for all eternity. It's a reality. I had a lady this week say, you know what, I believe that there's a God. I believe that there's a beautiful place called heaven. I just have a hard time believing that there's a hell. How can you believe one without the other? The same God that spoke of heaven is the same God that speaks of hell. He's either a liar or he's a truth teller. And Jesus Christ said, these things are faithful and true. Do you believe these words? Do you believe that every person is going to spend eternity in one of those two places? You believe that the only person that could save a person out of hell is Jesus Christ? These things are faithful and true. Jesus is coming at an appointed time. Look at verse number 7. Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy, of the prophecy of this book. And here we understand that Jesus here is helping us to understand that his time is quick, but his time is appointed. You say, well, what is that appointed time? Now, I'm going to tell you, one of the things that you could probably put on your little board is name something that Jesus doesn't know. Jesus doesn't know the time. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus Christ will come when the Heavenly Father says, go get my children. And when the Heavenly Father tells Jesus to go get his children, Jesus Christ is coming down with trumpet blasting, and all the dead in Christ will rise, and all those that are saved and living are going to be caught up together to be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds and in heaven. Never to be departed. His coming is at an appointed time. Jesus just simply says it's soon. It's soon. Look at verse number 10, at the last phrase of verse number 10, for the time is at hand. Wow. Wow. There's a lot of people in our world who do not believe Jesus is coming because he's delayed so long. That doesn't bother me. Does it bother you? The time of his coming is not in my hands, it's in his. All I know is if he comes today or if he comes 1,000 years from now, I need to be ready. All I know is that if he comes today, I need to have done everything that I could to be a witness to for him in this world. If he comes today, I need to be ready to give an account for everything that I've done in this world. I need to be ready. If it's today, then I need to be ready today. So many Christians put off tomorrow what should be done today. Jesus is to be obeyed and worshiped. Look at verse number 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. You know, you and I are not man worshipers. You and I, I've been in Baptist churches my entire life. And every Baptist church is a little different in various aspects. And sometimes I'll walk in and you know immediately who the preacher is. You know who the pastor is because there is a 14-by-100 picture photograph of him in the foyer. Can I have an amen? Everybody know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying a picture of anybody is necessarily bad in the church. I never did it where I pastored, and the reason is because this is who's supposed to be limelighted, amen? This is supposed to be who's glorified. We don't bow down to a man. We don't bow down to our Sunday school teachers. We don't bow down to, as a matter of fact, here, John bowed down to the angels that were delivering a message to God, to him, and he says, listen, get up off your knees. You don't worship me. We worship God. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you bowed down before God? I mean, if before his coming, we're supposed to use this time to worship him, when's the last time you bowed down to God? I remember when I was a kid, one of the most active places in a church service was the invitation time at the altar. When the preacher got done preaching and the Holy Spirit moved, nobody was ashamed to walk right up here and kneel down before Almighty God. Then we started getting real good at the excuses. Well, I don't have to go up. Nobody said you had to go up. But it's funny that the people that say I don't have to go up, I never see them bowing down at the pew. To worship, to kneel down, to bow down, to be so ashamed of who we are in comparison to Jesus Christ, to not even look up into his eyes, to be broken, to see ourselves as we really are, to bow down. And the angel from heaven said, don't bow down to me. Worship God. And before his coming, decisions that we make here on earth will last throughout all eternity. Decisions that you and I make here on earth will last throughout all eternity. Look at verse number 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You know, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was 14 years old. Guess what? I'm still saved. Can I have an amen? I made some commitments to the Lord early on in my life. I've not always been faithful at those commitments. But to the best of my knowledge and to the best of my ability, with God being my helper, I can stand before you today to say that I believe I'm keeping all of those commitments that I've made to the Lord throughout my life. I want every decision that I make to go down in the annals of heaven. And when Jesus Christ comes back, I don't want to be ashamed. I know this man in New York. He told me the story of when he was a teenager, God called him into missions. Well, he got mad at his father for some reason. Instead of going to missions, he went into the military. Nothing wrong with going in the military. Can I have an amen? But there's something wrong with going in the military if God says go into missions. Did I have an amen for that one? Yeah. And so you can be doing a good thing out of the word, out of the will of God, and it become a bad thing. Well, the truth of the matter is, he told me, he said, he's been out of the military. He is faithful in the local church. He's tithing. He's serving. He's doing all of these things. And he looked at me and he says, I am out of the will of God. I am out of the will. And you know what? Even after our conversation with him, I just saw him not too long ago there in Connecticut, and he's still out of the will of God. He's living in misery because he's still out of the will of God. Why is that? What happened? Well, you know, the truth is that when Jesus Christ blows that trumpet and he meets Jesus, he doesn't have to give an answer to me. He doesn't bow down to me. He doesn't worship me. He worships him. You know, when Jesus comes back, I don't have to give an answer to the deacons in this church or to the ladies in this church or to anybody else. I give an answer to one person only, that's Jesus Christ. Same with you. Same with you. I remember going to teen camps, throwing the stick in the fire. You know, the stick of commitment. Burning my old life, giving it to the Lord. Are you faithful? Are you faithful at what God has called you to do? I hope so. The decisions that we make here will last throughout eternity. I put a post on my Facebook, the last post that I posted, there was a lady that I talked to at the fair. And that lady said, "You will never make me a convert." Not getting into the debate of what the convert is and who's responsible for all that. You know, you and I, we're just witnesses. Amen. We're not trying to make converts out of anybody. We just want people to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ will come back. This is faithful and true. He is faithful and true. He is coming back. And that lady will meet Jesus Christ face to face. And my heart goes out to her because unless she makes a different decision, she's going to spend eternity in hell. And I'm afraid she's going to be like that rich man that will lift up her voice and cry out, "Please send that preacher to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Please send that Sunday school teacher. Please send somebody to cool my tongue just for a second to cool my tongue." There's something else she's going to cry out. "Lazarus, please send a preacher. Please send a Christian. Please send somebody to tell my brothers that I was wrong. Please send somebody to tell my family that heaven is real and hell is just as real. Please send somebody." Secondly, we know that Jesus Christ is coming with trophies that are appropriated. In verse number 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Look at there. "And my reward is with me." He's bringing my rewards. Talking about Jesus. It's His rewards to those that are faithful, to those that are doing right, to those that are living right. He's bringing His rewards. And there's a list of crowns in the Bible that we can talk about to this morning. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is bringing His rewards with Him when He comes. And He's going to give, look at this, "according to every man, according as his work shall be." Well, truth is, Jesus is taking an account of our life. Not to embarrass you guys. I won't embarrass you because you're doing it. But my family made a decision years ago when we started serving the Lord that when we're on vacation, we're not taking a vacation from God. And we went to church. Wherever we were, if we were, wherever we were, we made sure we ahead of time looked for a local church that we can go to so that Sundays was cut out, Wednesday night was cut out to go to church. You say, wait a minute, you paid all that money for that cabin. You paid all that money for Disney World. You paid, which, by the way, Disney World is not worth the money, just a little side note. All that money to go here and there, and you're cutting out Sunday? He is my God. He is my Savior. I would not dishonor him in that way. He's taking account. He takes account of every time we pray. He takes account of every time we read his word. He takes account of every tithe that we give. He takes account of every offering that we give. He takes account of every soul we lead to him. He takes account of every gospel tract that we hand out. He takes account, he takes account, he takes account, and you and I will stand before him to receive those trophies. Jesus appropriates his rewards justly. He says, every man. You know, it never surprises me how wrong my judgment is oftentimes. You know what I'm talking about? We don't know the minds of people. We don't know the hearts of people. We don't even know all of the act. We just see one little act and we build our little thought process around that one little act. We all of a sudden think that that person's doing something they shouldn't be doing. And then later on we say, oh, I guess we were wrong, huh? Because we found the whole story. There's somebody that knows the whole story. And he's not going to get it wrong. Ecclesiastes says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, Jesus Christ knows every thought. He knows every motive. One thing that I tell people all the time, you can't judge somebody's motive. You can't judge somebody's motive. You don't know what their motive is, whether they're doing good or doing bad. You don't know what their motive is. You don't know. But he does. He knows every motive. He knows the motive of every person that's in church today. Some people are in church because they were forced, they were browbeat to come, and they're sitting here enduring it until this preacher shuts up. You're doing it with a smile on your face. You're doing it with all the outward enthusiasm that you can, but if it was totally up to you, you'd be somewhere else. I can't judge your motive, but I know somebody that does. I know somebody that does. And Jesus' rewards are blessings and curses. Look at verse number 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into through the gates into the city. For without, in other words, those that aren't in the city, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. He said, I'm bringing the blessings for all those that have followed my commandments and all those that are living contrarywise, they too will get their reward. Lastly, we see that he's coming with the triumphant appearance. Look at verse number 20. He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. You know, Jesus said he's coming. That should be enough, right? If he said he's coming, he's coming. My dad, I don't know why he came up with this. I wish he would have just got to, you know, spent the money to buy a bigger house. But we bought this, they bought this little old house, had six people in our family, and everybody was sharing rooms. Had one little bathroom. And my dad said, well, let's add on to this house. So guess who did the work? All of us. It was like a little house on the prairie in Tampa, Florida. I mean, we drilled the well, we drilled for the water system, we laid the foundations, we dug the holes, we put up the block, we did everything from insulation all the way through. We built this house. We added on to it. And I remember time and time and time again, my dad would say, all right, tomorrow when you get home from school, there's going to be a stack of wood in the driveway. And he would tell us what to do with that wood, and I want it done before I get home. Tomorrow there'll be a load of cinder blocks in the driveway. I want those cinder blocks carried to the back. When you get home from school, it was like all over. And he was like, "Bart," and you know what we did? We waited to the last minute. Okay, so it's going to take us this long to carry this wood to the back. We don't have to do anything until that length of time before he comes home. Now, sometimes he came home early. We got it. Amen? I mean, we got it. Jesus Christ says, surely I come. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. You can write it down in your journal. You can do whatever you want, but know this for sure. Surely I come. And then look at the saints. Amen. Are you an amener in church? I hope you at least grunt an amen occasionally, because it is a Bible word. Amen. Yeah. I mean, say amen. If the preacher said, listen, I know you can go too far with it. I've heard people say amen because they're used to saying amen, and it should have been an oh me. They weren't listening with their ears. They weren't listening with their heart. They just was saying amen occasionally in church. I get it. Don't fall into that trap. But man, when the preacher says something and it's thus saith the Lord, a good hearty amen is good. You know why? Because you're telling everybody else in this church, that's right. Jesus is coming back. Amen. He is. He is coming back. And look at this. Then the saints say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, the people that are faithful, the believers that are serving faithfully, worshiping faithfully, they can't wait to see Jesus. He can't come soon enough. Not that we are suicidal in any stretch of the imagination, but the truth of the matter is that, man, it would be nice if Jesus came today. Can I have a... It would be nice if Jesus... Hey, if we don't see one more guy in a dress, I'll be happy. Can I have a... Amen. If I don't have to walk into Walmart anymore smelling some marijuana something down the way, I say, amen. Everybody hear what I'm saying? Man, it would be great if Jesus Christ came back at this very moment. But if not, we're going to keep worshiping. We're going to keep serving. We're going to keep telling until we hear that precious trumpet blowing, calling us home. I want to ask you, do you believe the things in this book? Are you saved? If you are, Jesus at this very moment is preparing your place for you. If you're not saved, you've already prepared your place. Christian, let me ask you, if you truly believe this book, you'll strive to obey every letter to the law. Everything. Because you'll want to obey. You'll want to please your Heavenly Father that much. Let's stand to our feet and we'll pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message. We thank you for your precious word. Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to bring to light, to convict, to draw, to convict. Drawing men and women, boys and girls to you. Father, please. We can preach, we can tell the word, but only you can draw men unto yourself. And we ask at this hour, at this moment, if there's even one person not saved, save their soul. If there's one Christian who is living their Christian life on the balance, right on the line, may they come back to you. May they surrender to you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you two questions and two only. Number one, is there anybody here that does not know Christ as Savior? Today's the day. Today's the day to be saved. Today's the day to have your name pinned down in the book of life. Is there anybody here that would say, Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand as a testimony that you do not believe you're saved. Would you raise your hand? We'll help you. We'll help you through that. We'll help you. Any believer here that would say, Preacher, I need to take my Christian life more serious. I need to take the Word of God more serious in my life. I need to take my Christian life more serious. Would you raise your hand? Any Christian, any believer here, just raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid of God. I'm going to ask the pianist to play. As she strikes that first chord and God has spoken to your heart, I want you to come forward. And tell